pray then. Our Father in heaven, as we come today, Lord, that they would bring mercy to you, ask you to touch her, guide her, direct her, lead her, Lord, bless her every way. Lord, I pray you help her to get better, Lord. Move and guide, direct and lead. Be with all my Lord. Touch him and guide him, direct them. Then we pray, Lord, for those that can't be with us. Touch them and guide them, direct them. And we welcome your spirit in this service. We ask you, Lord, to have your way, your leadership, your guidance, your direction, Lord. Bless us all. We ask this all in your wonderful name we pray. Amen.
Well, thank the Lord for another opportunity to gather in his name to sing praises unto him. Amen. Give him worship. He deserves all the glory. Amen. This song is Where Could I Go? Oftentimes people have troubles, trials, problems, sickness, and they go everywhere except for the one place where they can receive the answer. Amen. Amen. And this song speaks of where we can go, and we should take everything unto the Lord. Let's sing it one more time.
Living below in this old sinful world, hardly a comfort can afford. Striving alone to face temptation sore, oh, where could I go but to the Lord? Oh, refuge for my soul, oh, needing a friend to save me in the end, oh, where could I go but to the Lord? Oh, neighbors are kind, I love them, everyone, we get along in sweet accord. But when my soul needs manna from above, oh, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul. Oh, needing a get from God's own word. Yet when I face the chilling hand of death, oh, where could I go but to the Lord? Where could I go? Oh, where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul.
When we know where to go, that's half the battle right there, isn't it? The Bible lets us know that the race isn't to the swift or to the strong. That the battle is the Lord's, amen. And they that wait upon his spirit shall renew their strength, amen. Sometimes we might get tired or weary, but if we will look for him, and we'll desire the presence of his spirit to come and abide with us, he'll strengthen us and he'll carry us over all of those valleys, over all those trials and troubles. And when we come out the other side, we'll be stronger. Amen. We'll be wiser and we'll be more fitting for the job that he's appointed us to, won't we? He's appointed us to a job. We've each got a job to do in the kingdom of God. And until we are prepared to do that job, we're not going to be worth much to Him. And it takes those trials of our faith to make us strong. Like exercising the muscles will make the physical man strong. Exercising the spiritual man with tribulations and trials and troubles will also make the inner man strong, because he'll learn to depend upon Him. Where can I go? Nowhere but to the Lord. Amen. Nowhere but to the Lord. This song is wonderful peace.
Peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Far away in the depth of my spirit tonight rolls a melody sweeter than song. In celestial like streams it unceasingly flows over my soul in infinite calm. Coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. What a treasure I have in this wonderful peace, buried deep in the heart of my soul. So secure that no power can rend it away, while the years of eternity roll. Oh, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father above. Sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. I'm resting sweetly in Jesus' control, for I'm kept from all danger by night and by day, and His glory is flooding my soul. Oh, peace, peace, heaven. Coming down from the Father above, sweep over my spirit forever, I pray, in fathomless billows of love. Oh, soul, are you there without comfort or rest, marching down the rough pathway of time? Make Jesus your friend before shadows grow dark. Oh, accept this sweet peace so sublime. Oh, peace, peace, wonderful peace, coming down from the Father.
Had it not been for the blood, we'd had no cause, would we? We'd have no cause to plead. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, it's a witness that the price has been paid at Calvary. Amen. I see a crimson stream of blood. On Calvary's hill of sorrow, where sin's demands were paid, I see hope for tomorrow. Across my path is no use to pray.
its waves, they reach the throne of God, and are sweeping o'er me. Oh, I see a crimson stream of blood, and it flows from Calvary. Its way
covered by the blood. Amen. That's what this song speaks of, being covered by the blood of Jesus. Amen. Covered by the blood of Christ that was shed at Calvary's hill. Amen. That's a little bit about what our message tonight's going to be about. It's about being covered by the blood. Some might not understand what that means, you know what? Some might not understand what it means to be covered by the blood. Some might even be offended to talk about the blood. But if it were not for the blood, you and I could not be saved. Someone had to give their life in our place. And that blood had to be a sinless blood. That blood had to come from our Savior. The one that 1 Timothy 3:16 says that without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. There had to be a godly act that took place. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness for God. It says, for God was manifest in the flesh. Amen. Speaking of none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. The Bible lets us know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. Amen? Reconciling the world unto himself. Brother Leroy, why don't you come again and pray that the Lord would bless this message to the ears and the hearts of those that would hear it.
Father in heaven, as we come to thee, Lord, today, I pray you bless this message, Lord, tonight, that it has sunk deep in somebody's heart. Bless them and guide them to bless them, and bless the one that burned it, move and guide them to bless them. And be with us, Lord, and guide us. I pray in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you, brother. That song says, I see a crimson stream of blood. Do you know, just as in the natural world we have eyes, and we have ears, we have perception. That's how this flesh man is managed. You know, when you cross the street, it's your eyes and your ears that you're using to manage the walk of this flesh man safely to the other side of the street without getting ran over. If we didn't have eyes and ears and we were trying to cross the street, we'd probably be run over. Our life would be short. But God gave us 5 senses. He's gave us the ability to hear and to see, to touch. And these senses, even though they're natural senses that seem to pertain to the flesh man, these senses also are senses that is needful to reach the needs of the spiritual man inside too. You know, in the Bible, it tells us that Christ spoke and said he came to open the ears of the deaf. Isn't that right? It says he came to give sight to the blind. Now, not everybody that he came to was physically blind. Not everybody that he came to was physically deaf. But many of them were spiritually blind. They were spiritually deaf because the spiritual man in them was dead. The spiritual man had no life because the spiritual man had no substance. If this physical man does not get to eat for 6 months or drink water for 6 months, he will be dead. The spiritual man that lives in us, if he does not get to eat and to drink also of those spiritual things that he has need of, he will be dead. Amen. Now, Paul said, "Know ye not that you were dead in your trespasses and in your sins until Christ came along and raised you up and gave you life?" Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me." To come to the eternal Spirit of God, we have to come through Christ. We can't come through some idol, some heathenistic temple of worship, but we've got to come through him whose blood paid the price for sin. Because without the shedding of blood, according to the Old Testament, there is no remission of sins. If you don't come through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, your sins cannot be remitted, no matter how good of a heart you have, no matter how much money you give, no matter how much you feed the world and the problems of hunger in the world. Without the blood of Jesus Christ shed for you at Calvary, you can in no way enter into the kingdom of God. There's only one way through one door, and that door is Jesus Christ. The flesh and the spirit desire different things. Likewise, there is a necessity to have certain things. The flesh desires things. The flesh has to have food. It's a natural thing for a natural man. Has to have water. You know, science says that this body is over, I believe, 90% water. And without water, this body cannot live. Without nourishment, this body will have no strength. And when there's no strength, eventually there'll be no strength to even make the heartbeat, to pump the blood. And the Bible says the life is in the blood, and so therefore when the blood stops, life stops. Amen? When the blood quits circulating, life stops. And so the flesh desires. We need to ask ourselves, are you obeying the lusts of the flesh or desiring the spiritual things of God? Self-sustaining things which satisfy fleshly lusts, like the desires to have things which the flesh can glory in, the desires for things that comfort the flesh and make it strong. These are the desires of the flesh, things it can comfort itself in. A lot of people comfort themselves in food. A lot of people comfort themselves in money. They say, "Oh, if I just had enough money, I would be happy. Oh, if I could just live at a certain level where I could eat a certain way every day and have a certain type of food every day, oh, I would be happy. Oh, if I could just meet that special person, I would be happy." And these are all things that the flesh desires. Now, the flesh man sometimes has a desire to be strong. Sometimes a desire to be competitive. He might have a competitive attitude or an appetite, an ego, sensual passions, maybe anger or covetousness. All of these are things that belong to the flesh man and can cause the flesh to react. Let's face it, a competitive person that has a competitive attitude is always trying to outdo his neighbor, always trying to outdo his friend, always trying to do a little bit better than the next person, which kind of means that they're a little bit covetous of other people and what other people have and always trying to get ahead. Appetite for things that God says we shouldn't have can be dangerous. A big appetite for things that God says thou shalt not do can be very dangerous. The Bible says thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not bear false witness. All of these are things that a person with a big appetite for transgression and sin can harm their walk, can harm their life. Ego, sensual passions and anger, all these things can hurt a man's spiritual life, but they are desires of the flesh most often. The spirit desires communion with God. That person that we are that lives inside of this body truly desires communion with God, truly desires time to worship God, time learning of God's word and his plan for our life, amen, and our future with him. What do we really desire? Do we desire those things that feed the flesh and satisfy the flesh, or do we really, really allow that inner man to be awakened, to be alive, and that inner man to desire the things that God has for us? Do you know, if we don't want to worship God, it's probably because the desire to worship God is not there. That would tell us right away that the spirit man inside, that he is very weak, maybe even dead. A person that is dead does not breathe. Did you know that? Of course. James uses the analogy when he speaks of faith. He says, knowing that the body without the spirit is dead, likewise faith without works is dead. Amen? If our faith is such that there is no work, what work are we talking about? Are we talking about the work of man? No, we're talking about the work of the Spirit. Jesus Christ spoke of the work that he did while he was here. And he said, truly these are great works, but greater works than these shall ye do. They would not be works of man, would not be works of his ambition or his competitive attitude or his ego or works of his sensual passions or works of his anger or his covetous attitude, but it would be works that are after the Spirit. Performing those things that Christ wills. Amen. The things that strengthen the spirit man must come through the yielding of the flesh man. The flesh man must yield his heart, his mind, his soul, and his strength to the will of God. We cannot know what that is Christ is speaking of when he said, greater works than these shall ye do. We can in no way know what that is or even be a partaker of that until we have yielded our heart, mind, soul, and strength to the will of God. Because if we don't do that, that's what we've got to do on our part. That's why in the book of Acts, when they said, men and brethren, what shall we do to be saved? Peter stood up and the other 11 apostles were there with him and they did not protest. They did not contest what he said. But Peter said, you must repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, he says, after repentance, the Holy Ghost would come. And so repentance is a work that man has to make up in his own heart and his own mind to do. God will not overtake us and say, you're going to repent whether you like it or not. You're going to stop living for the world whether you like it or not. God won't do that. We've got to take that first step and say, I want to stop living for the world. I want to stop doing these things that glorify the devil and begin to glorify God in my spirit and in my body. And when we repent and we say, God, I'm sorry, at that point, we open up the door for God's mercy and God's grace to begin to work and for the Spirit of God to come and create in us a new heart. Amen. Create in us a new mind. Create in us a new will. Create in us, in fact, a new life. That's a life after the Spirit instead of a life of the flesh man. That old flesh man, his life is not like the life of that new spiritual man that's been born of the Spirit of God. God's will is revealed to us through the senses of the natural man and are received by the spiritual man within. Some people are looking for a light out of the sky to wake them up, like happened with Paul. Some people's looking for a bolt of lightning to come down and strike them to say, hey, God wants you. But God doesn't use those means very often. But he uses the natural things of man that we have, our ears and our eyes. It is the word of God that we hear now, amen? And it's the natural ear of man that will choose to listen or to tune it out. It's the natural heart of man that will choose to repent and receive the word of God or say, I'll have nothing to do with it. That's why it says that we ought to yield and worship God, to give God our heart, mind, and our soul, and our strength. Because if we don't first surrender that to God and say, God, I know I'm not who I should be. I know I'm not what I should be. And I know that I'm not where I should be. I know you've got a plan for me, God, and I'm going to surrender what I can do so that I can see what you can do. You know, if we don't begin to surrender ourselves, God's not going to force us. He's not going to force us to live a holy life. He's not going to force us to have a clean conversation. He's not going to force us to be a testimony of Jesus Christ. We've got to make that up in our own mind. Through hearing the word of God, hearing the voice of God, having the heart that is after God. Amen? It was about the psalmist David that God said, he's a man after my own heart. It wasn't because God made him to do that, but because David in his heart made up his mind that he would repent, that he would strive, and he would seek God, and he would seek the will of God and the word of God. Even though he had made many mistakes in his life, he came to the place where he said, God, I know that you're the only one that can help me to see my child again. When that child had died that he conceived in sin, they said, David, why is it now that your child's dead that now you're up here eating and going on with your life? He said, well, I can't bring my child back, but I can go where he is. So he made it up in his mind that he was going to live a life that would get him to heaven where he knew his child would be so that he could be united with that child. Even though he never in this life had the daily pleasure of spending time in this life with that child, he knew that there was a life beyond this one that would be greater, and he definitely didn't want to miss that. Amen? There's those in this life that count this life to be the greater. And they don't want to miss anything in this life, and they refuse the glory that God is offering them in the eternal. Amen. But God uses the natural ear, the natural eye, to get the attention of men. The things that strengthen the spirit of man must come through the yielding of the flesh man. We've got to yield our heart, our eyes, our ears, yield ourselves to the will of God. The will of God will come to us through the senses of the natural man, our seeing, our hearing, even our smelling. Can you believe that? God can use our smelling to touch our heart. God can use our touching and his touching through the Spirit to get to our heart, to compel us to come to him. And even our tasting, these are all significant and play a role in our worship and our learning of the will of God for our lives, both here and in the world to come. Amen. Some might say, well, what do you mean tasting. What does that have to do with my salvation? Do you know there is a sense about tasting even that works with the spiritual man? In Psalm 34:8, it says, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good." It's speaking of those, one of those natural senses that we have, and telling us that not only can you, on your plate, pick up a fork and put some good food in your mouth and enjoy the taste of a good natural meal, but you can enjoy the pleasure and the taste of a good spiritual word of God too, that won't only feed your body, but it'll feed the spiritual man that lives within, and it will help you get from earth to heaven. Hebrews 2:9 says, "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, and that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." That word "taste" there is used for that bitter cup that Jesus Christ had to drink. He drank that bitter cup, and that taste was upon his lips because someone had to pay the price that we could not pay. And it likens that spiritual work that he did to something natural that we understand in the physical, a taste. Now, those today, they might say, "Well, liver is something that is absolutely repulsive to me, and if you tried to make me eat it, I'd probably get sick." Well, that is what sin was to God. Repulsive. To where to face that and have to accept that was repulsive to God. And Jesus Christ, being sinless by his own nature, born the Son of the living God in the flesh, he tasted that which is repulsive so that you and I could escape the penalty of our sin. He didn't deserve it. He didn't even have to taste it. But he chose to taste it not for himself, but for you and for me. For all of those tonight, under the sound of my voice, that can hear with their spiritual ears the pleading of God, saying, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." There are those that look at the word "rest" and they say, "Well, when I go home tonight, I'm going to sleep and get me some good rest." Well, there's a rest that's better than the closing of the eye in sleep. There's a rest that can give that spiritual man inside a calm and a peace that we sang about earlier that is beyond this world. This world doesn't understand that kind of a peace. We read in the Word of God where it speaks of Jerusalem and says, when they say peace, peace, then sudden destruction comes upon them as the travail upon a pregnant woman. You know, there are those tonight that think peace is simply the closing of the eye and the resting of the bones. But there is a deeper peace that speaks to that spiritual man inside, which we are, where that man can rest, and not only this body, but this spiritual man that is in this body. Do you know, if you're driving down the road in your vehicle and you come up to a stop sign, what would happen to you if you applied the brakes on your car and the car stopped but you kept going? You'd be severely injured. Because chances are, if that happened, you would be going through the windshield. That means that you're going to be seriously hurt. What happens if you're on a motorcycle and the person riding that motorcycle hits the gas and takes off and the motorcycle goes but you don't? You're going to be severely hurting because you're going to be sitting on the ground and it's probably going to be a hard fall. We can't separate this rest in the spirit. We've got to look at this rest. When you're resting in your body, it doesn't necessarily mean you're resting in your spirit. We've got to look at that word "rest" and say, you know, if the body and the spirit don't rest together, then they're going to be separated, and that's going to spell disaster. That's going to spell a problem. A person that has peace and rest in their body, but no rest in their spirit, only has a rest in this life, and there'll be no peace in the next. It'll be tragedy in the next life. Does that make sense? Christ tasted the death for all, that he, Christ, might share eternal life with all who will trust in him. Just because we say it with our mouth that we trust Christ doesn't mean that this man inside is receiving what he needs. There are those that say, but they don't do. Jesus Christ, he looked at those disciples that were with him, and he spoke of those Pharisees. He said, now, these Pharisees, they sat in Moses' seat. Means that the authority that Moses had, they now had, because they were descendants carrying on this word of God. He said, whatsoever they bid you to do, that do. But he said, don't do it like they do it. Because they say, but they don't do. They had a problem. They knew what to do, and they knew how to tell everybody else what to do, but they weren't doing it themselves. They were a poor testimony and a poor example of what truth was. Jesus Christ said, obey the truth. Obey the truth. Don't just say the truth. Obey the truth. Just saying the truth don't get the job done. You can take a person that is laying in a casket and you can say they're alive all you want, all day long, all night long, but they're not alive. If there's no life in them, it don't matter what you say. If there's no life in a believer, it doesn't matter what they say, they're still dead in the inward man. They can say, oh, I know who Jesus is and I love him, but if their life does not testify to that in the sense that they are surrendering to the will, the word, and the purpose of God, the Bible says clearly they're a liar. They do not the truth. If we're going to speak the truth, let us do the truth. Amen? We must shut down the sounds of worldly pleasures that are competing for our attention. They serve as distractions that hinder the plan of God in order to yield to the word, the voice, and the spirit of God. How does Satan come? He comes in a lot of ways. He comes, sometimes the Bible says, as an angel of light, as a minister of righteousness. Have you ever thought about that? If he comes as an angel of light and a minister of righteousness, well, how are we going to keep from being deceived? The Bible tells us very clearly in another place that if it were possible, even the very elect of God might be deceived. But for the elect's sake, God is going to shorten the time. Shorten the time of this tribulation, of this trial, and of this trouble. Now today, when we look at truth, we can recognize error when we know what the truth is. It's not just those that are speaking the truth that we need to look at, but we need to look close at those that speak the truth to see if they do the truth. Because if they speak the truth but they don't do the truth, the Bible says they're still a liar. And the Bible says that the father of lies and a murderer from the beginning is not God. It's not Jesus, but says it's Satan. He's the father of lies. He's the murderer from the beginning. And if lying is our heritage, if lying is our testimony, then we're not testifying of Christ. We're testifying of deceit, of deception, the liar, the murderer from the beginning. Why is he called a murderer from the beginning? Because he sought to kill and to destroy. The Bible says the enemy comes but to steal, to kill, and to destroy. It's not enough that a believer or a preacher or a pastor will stand up and speak the truth. He can still be a liar if he doesn't do the truth. To speak the truth and not do the truth, he is still a liar, a deceiver, an enemy of the cross of Christ. Amen? If we lie and we do not the truth and we teach others to do the same, we are deceitful and we do not testify of the cross of Christ. Because that is a flowing stream of blood. That is a flow of truth, amen. And there's no lie in him. Our senses can become blocked by the distraction of the world. Many choose the world and all that it has to offer because they love to please the flesh and they have no regard for the spiritual man within. Do you know there's those that choose their houses of worship, their places of recreation, choose the car they want to drive, the job they want to have, the place they live by what pleases their flesh, rather than by what is pleasing God and feeding the spiritual man within. Perhaps many have no regard for the spiritual man within because he's dead. The spirit within cannot live on natural sustenance. He must have spiritual food that can preserve the spiritual body. The spiritual man cannot live on a mega church if there's no mega truth. The spiritual man can't live on a mega preacher without there's mega truth. If the truth of God's not there, then all that's getting fed is the flesh. If the flesh is all that's getting happy and the spirit is not being strengthened and the spirit is not growing, all you've got is a good social environment and that's all you have is a place where people can go be social, friendly, cordial with one another, and go home and pat themselves on the back and say, look what a great job we're doing. The spirit within cannot live on natural things like that. The spirit within can't live on a big banquet every weekend at a church somewhere. A lot of people, I hear in the last while, they really are looking at the places that they go by how much food they serve. This house of worship offers a free meal on Thursday, on Monday, on Wednesday, on Friday, on Sunday, on Saturday. And they go there for hardly no other reason except to feed the physical man's belly. And the spiritual man leaves there still hungry, still starving, still bankrupt, still malnourished. Because they have went for the wrong reasons and they received the wrong food. Amen. If you try to live on fish food, you're probably going to be very hungry. You're going to be very weak. 1 Corinthians 15:44 says that there are a natural body and there's a spiritual body. We can't neglect the spiritual body any more than we can neglect the natural body. It says it is sown a natural body, it is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. Verse 48 says, as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. Why do people act like other earthly people? Because they are following what makes the flesh feel good. And if this person's popular and they want to be popular, they'll act just like this person. I've seen people that have certain phrases that they use when they're talking. Certain things that they say in common circumstances. And a person that looks up to them will begin to use their phrases. Will begin to say the things that they say. Because they look up to that person and they say, that person's popular, I want to be like them. You know, the only person we ought to do that with is Jesus Christ. If you want to be like somebody, desire to be like Christ. And if you desire to be like Christ, you won't desire to be like another man. You'll desire to be not someone else, but who God has designed you to be for his purpose, for his glory, not for somebody else's. Verse 49 says, as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Who is that heavenly image that it's speaking of there? Amen. How can we bear the image of him who deserves such glory and such honor? We must be born again. The spiritual birth is not an option, but it is a necessity. It's like the breath that we have in this body. It's not an option to have lungs, my brother. Anyone that would say, well, it's optional. I can sell my lungs and get a lot of money out of them as a fool. Because without lungs, you don't have any life in your body. You can't continue in this life without lungs. The spiritual birth cannot be purchased in the natural world. It is obtained only through communion with the Spirit of Christ. It is evident as the new child of God desires the sincere milk of God's Word. One of the first evidences that we have of a person that's born again is they will desire the Word of God. Because they're not looking to satisfy this flesh. If they was looking to satisfy the flesh man, they'd be out in the world. They would be out on church night bowling, going to a movie, carousing at the bars, going to a party, doing something that feeds the flesh man instead of taking heed to God's Word and saying, God, I'm hungry. I want to know what you've got to say to me tonight. There's those tonight that are feeding the flesh, but the spirit man, he's bankrupt. They're feeding the flesh, but the spirit man is malnourished because he's not getting what he needs from God. He's not getting what he needs from the Word of God. It's not that it's not there. It's that the world has distracted them, and their main goal is to satisfy the desires of the flesh to the neglect of the spiritual man inside. Amen. Isaiah 55:1 says this about the milk of God's Word, the sincere milk. It says, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price." Now that's not talking to the spirit, the natural man, but to the spiritual man. It's saying that what God's got to offer you can't be withheld from you because you don't have some money. If money is the reason you're not serving God, you've been misinformed. Because to him that thirsteth, come to this water, it's free. To him that hath no money to buy or to eat, come, because you can have all of the wine of the Spirit that you desire. And you can have all the milk of God's Word that you desire without money and without price. And if the enemy has told you it's your situation, it's your poverty that has caused you not to receive from God what you have need of, then you've been listening to the liar and not to the one that is true. Jesus Christ said, "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the life." Amen. 1 Peter 2:2 speaks of those that are born again. And it says that we, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. If you want to know if you're born again, where is your passion? Where is your satisfaction? Where is your pleasure? Is it in God's will, His Word, and His purpose? Or is it in the world? Is it in a banquet somewhere? Is it in a party? Is it in having some fine clothes or maybe a fine house? Maybe it's in having that right relationship that you've been thinking about all of your life. Maybe that's where your heart is. Maybe that's where you think pleasure is to be found. But the Bible tells us that if we are born again, the evidence of that is that as newborn babes, we'll desire the sincere milk of God's Word that we may grow thereby. A little baby, when it's born from its mother's womb, the first thing that that child is going to want in the first hour that it's in this life is it's going to want to eat. It's going to be hungry and it's going to desire to eat. And mama's milk is prepared for that child. They say that a mama's milk prepares that child, not only giving that child strength, not only giving that child the sustenance that that child needs to survive, but it prepares that child to fight the diseases that are in this world that are going to come to attack that baby. It's going to serve to protect that child against allergic reactions to certain things because it's in the mama's milk. And that milk that that child drinks is in fact vaccinating that child against the sickness and the disease of this world. And in the spiritual sense, when we look at the Word of God, it is a vaccination that protects us and keeps us from the disease and the poverty of sin in this world. It tells us how to live. It tells us how to be free from the power of sin and disease. Amen. Those who have a natural hunger and desire for worldly food seek to please the flesh more than God. They are carnal, given to the life of the old man rather than to the will, the word, and the purpose of God. Today, as I began to put this study together, I began to ask questions in my heart to God, and God began to answer things in my heart and answer questions. And I pondered the question, why is it so hard to reach people with such a wonderful message of truth and life? How is it so hard to share such glory in this world that is beyond this world, and people look at it and thumb their noses and refuse it? It's because their mind is so clouded. They're diseased. They're covered by the cares of this life and this world, and they neglect the truth because they don't know the truth, because they're blind to the truth. Their natural eyes are at work, but their spiritual eyes are blind. Their natural ears are at work to hear worldly things that feed the flesh, but it does not desire to hear the spiritual things of God, because they serve the flesh instead of serving God. Paul, he talked about his trials and his tribulations, and he spoke of that which was in his body, that law in his body. And he says, who shall deliver me from this body of death? I want to tell you tonight, without Jesus Christ, all you have is a body of death. And that body of death is leading you around like the proverbial bull with a ring in its nose. And whatever your flesh desires, you do. Whatever your flesh conjures up and feeds to your mind, that's what you do. And Paul said that that body that you're obeying, that body that is leading you by the law of sin that's in it, that it's leading you nowhere but to death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death, and the soul that sins, it shall die. That's why this body is dying, because of sin. A body that is yielded to sin is not something that we should be listening to and putting it above the will and the word of God. When the flesh desires for us to partake in sinful activity, we ought not to be so quick to listen to that voice, but listen to the voice of our Savior, the great shepherd. The Bible says that my sheep, they know me. They know my voice. And not only do they know my voice, but he says, Jesus Christ says, they follow me. It's not enough just to know the voice of God. Without following God, knowing the voice can be as much of a curse as it can be a blessing. Amen? There are those that know the Word of God, and yet they turn from it. Knowing the Word of God, knowing who Christ is, they turn from Him. And the Bible says it would be better had they not even known than that they had refused. Amen? Him who calls. Better that you had not even known God than that when God called, you refused the call and chose your own way. Romans 8:9 says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If we're born again, we're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. There's a condition on that scripture. It says, if the Spirit of God dwell in you, then you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. That makes it pretty clear to me right there what the Spirit of God is. It's the Spirit of Christ. It's the testimony of the living Savior, living and abiding in us. Amen? How can we know if we have the Spirit of Christ? Will we hear a sound out of the natural man only, or a sound from heaven also? There are those today that are gathering in houses of worship, and the only thing they're interested in is, can I hear the sound of the Holy Ghost come out of your mouth? They're more interested in that then they are the manifestation of the sons of God, the manifestation of those that are led of the Spirit, the manifestation of those who have the gifts of the Spirit. Just because someone makes an audible noise that sounds like the Holy Ghost does not mean that they are totally committed and submitted to the will and the word and the purpose of God. A great delusion, I believe, exists in this life because there are those that put more credence on hearing tongues than they do upon living a life for Jesus Christ that's worthy of the name. We ought to live a life that's worthy of being called by that name. When we went down in baptism in the name of Jesus Christ, we said publicly that we are surrendering all to Him, that we're not our own, but we've been bought with that price that He paid at Calvary, that blood that flows from the throne of God now covers our sin, and we ought to live a life that's worthy having been called upon that name at baptism. Amen. We ought to live a life that's worthy, having called upon that one name that can save to the utmost. Will we only hear the sound of the mighty rushing wind in Acts chapter 2, or will we see the effects of that wind? You know, the Bible spoke of that wind in one place and says that the Holy Ghost is like the wind. Where it comes from, we don't know, and where it goes, we don't know. They heard a sound of a mighty rushing wind. But do you know there's more than a sound to the Holy Ghost? There's more than a sound. When the wind blows outside, we look across the street and we see the leaves on the trees blowing in the wind. We see branches blowing in the wind. We see trees bowing down to the ground because of the force of the wind. And it's no less in the life of those that are born again to see that flesh man bowing down and surrendering to the Word of God, surrendering to the will of God, because he recognizes that he's not his own. He recognizes that he's been bought by a price. He recognizes that the Spirit of God is now leading and guiding him and is his master, that he's not his own to choose sin and corruption. But he is for one purpose manifest, to give glory to God, to give glory to God and to fulfill the will, the word, and the purpose of God for his life. The Bible says we're created for God's pleasure. We were made for God and for his pleasure. When we are surrendered to the word of God, we demonstrate and have assurance that we are not our own. Someone that does anything they want, anywhere they want, anyhow they want, without regard to that name that is above every name, is someone that does not recognize that Christ is their master. They say, I'm my own man, I'm my own woman, I'll do what I want, don't judge me, don't talk to me, don't tell me about it, I know it's wrong, leave me alone, I'll do what I want, and when I'm ready to come to God, I'll do it. And it's none of your business. That's the testimony of one that does not surrender themselves to God and to their purpose. That's one that's not been bought, that's not been purchased for a price, but has refused the purchase price and said, no, I'm doing it my way, when I want, how I want. And when I'm ready, I'll let you know, God. That's the wrong attitude. That's the flesh man out of control, headed for hell, that's speaking against the will, the word, and the purpose of God. When we're surrendered to the word of God, we'll demonstrate it. 1 Corinthians 6:19 says, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you? If you're born again, the Holy Ghost is in you, which you have of God. You are not your own. That's truth, isn't it? That's the word of God. That's truth. How do I know that a person has the Holy Ghost? What if they're deaf and dumb? If they're deaf and dumb, they can't neither hear in the natural or speak in the natural. How do I know that they've got the Holy Ghost? I can't hear them speak in tongues. They can't even speak. How do I know? By their testimony, their witness, the desires that they have. Someone that don't love God won't desire to be in the house of God. Someone that don't love God won't obey the Word of God. Someone that don't love the Word of God will just say, hey, maybe I will, maybe I won't. Depends on how I feel. Someone that's their own is going to do what they want to do, not what God wants them to do and what God's Word says they should do. The only way they're going to do what God says they should do is if they recognize that they belong to God and it's not their choice. See, that's the decision we as believers need to truly come to, is to quit saying, well, should I or shouldn't I do this certain thing? Should I do what it says in the Bible or does it matter? If it's in the Bible, it certainly matters or it wouldn't be there. What we need to do is quit making it our choice. That's what we do. We start saying, well, should I or shouldn't I? It's my choice if I do. Should I or shouldn't I? Ask your master. Matter of fact, look at your master. See what he did. And what he did, you should do it too. Jesus Christ said, these things that I do, they're truly great works, but greater works than these shall ye do. If he did it, you ought to do it. Does that mean that we should then go to the cross too? If you have to. If you're called on to be crucified, if you're called on to be persecuted, if you're called on to be a witness in a great trial, if you're called upon to be a martyr, might be your cup. You might have to taste it. Jesus tasted it. Examine yourselves, 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. If we don't know what the faith is, we can't examine ourselves. Therefore, if we don't know what the Word of God says, we can't do a good job of it, can we? Who would hire an attorney that don't even know what the law is? That'd be foolish, wouldn't it? I want somebody to represent me in a court of law, and so do you have an attorney here to represent you tonight, sir? No, but I've got my landscaper here. He's going to represent me. Has he studied law? No, but he does a good job cutting the grass. Wouldn't make no sense, would it? Couldn't hardly compete with someone that knew the law because they'd be spending too much time teaching him. We got to get past the teaching and get to the doing. The Bible tells us in one place that when you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you. What being the first principles of the oracles of God? What are the first principles of the oracles of God? The first principles that you teach a baby child is probably going to be the Ten Commandments because they're not going to understand nothing else. You're going to say, little Johnny, God don't want you to steal. Little Johnny, God don't want you to take his name in vain. God don't want you to do your neighbors wrong and to do other children wrong. God don't want you to have any other gods but him. Those are the first principles of the oracles of God that a person probably as a child is going to learn if they're raised according to the faith. The Bible tells us to raise up a child in the way, and when they were old, it shall not depart from them. That is something that was spoken clear back in the Old Testament. Raise up a child in the ways of the Lord. Let me tell you something. Obeying the Ten Commandments is not satanic. If you believe obeying the Ten Commandments is satanic, you've been deceived by Satan. That's the oracles of God. That's the Word of God. That is the very Word that God himself spoke audibly at Mount Sinai before he ever put it on stone. It wasn't satanic then, and it wasn't satanic now. Sin was sin back then, and if it was sin back then, it's still sin now. And if you say, well, I don't believe that all the Ten Commandments are a sin. Well, let's put it this way then. If it was a transgression against God then, God ain't changed. God is still the same yesterday, today, and forever. And if that's not true,
then you're calling Jesus Christ a liar. The Holy Ghost, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, will manifest a true confession and a true testimony of His holiness and His character. Too many people are worried about what they look like to other people. Oh, I'm worried about what people think of me. I'm worried about how people think I look. Should get your eyes off of you and get your eyes on Jesus. If you start living your life the way Jesus lived His life, you won't have to worry about what people think about you. Jesus Christ said, "These works that I do are great works, and greater works than these shall ye do." They'll be too busy observing the glory of Christ in you to start picking on you and picking you apart. Examine yourself to see if you be in the faith. The most obvious way to know if you or those around you are truly born again is the testimony they give of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2, 4 and 6 says, "He that saith, I know him." Know who? Jesus Christ. "He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, I suppose in certain places tonight, somebody would have to get up after this message and they'd have to straighten that out and say, "Well, we don't keep all the commandments, and this is why we don't have to anymore." See, God's different now. God's changed. His laws changed. His grace and His mercy now covers it all to where it don't matter if we obey or not. We're just rebellious children, loved of God. None of us can do anything right. And so, you know, it's just going to be the glory and the mercy of God that's going to save any of us. So don't even worry about trying to live right, because the only one that could live right was Jesus Christ. He paid the price for you and me because we can't do it. So don't let anybody tell you to obey the Word of God. Don't let anybody tell you to obey all the Ten Commandments. The Bible says here, that if we claim to know the truth, he that saith, "I know him, and keepeth not his commandments," is a liar, and the truth is not in him. How far does that reach? How far does that reach? Verse 5 says, "But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected." In him that keepeth his word. Whose word? Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy says that he is. 1 Timothy 3:16, God manifest in the flesh. We're talking about God here. We're not talking about some lesser person. We're not talking about a prophet. We're not talking about a disciple. We're talking about God. "But whoso keepeth God's word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him." If you are in him, then you are testifying of him. You are testifying of the truth. But if you testify of a lie, you're not in him. No matter how good you look, no matter how good you sound, no matter how beautiful your edifice is, no matter how big your congregation is. Do you know some of the largest assemblies in the world are not churches? You ever see a televised ball game, a football game? Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. As far as you can see. People sitting up there with binoculars trying to look down on the field so they don't miss nothing. All assembled together, not in the name of Christ. In the name of pleasure. In the name of excitement. In the name of enjoyment and recreation. Many people are going to the house of worship for recreation more than they're going to have the spiritual man fed to grow in the wisdom and the word and the will and the purpose of God. "Whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And he that saith he abideth in him ought himself. If we say that he abideth, we abideth in him, speaking of Christ. If we say that we abide in him, it says he ought himself also to walk even as he walked. How do we know the truth? If the preacher you're listening to don't live his life as Christ, don't walk as Christ, don't speak as Christ, but speaks different, that says that God's not the same yesterday and today and forever, says that you don't have to keep the commandments of God, says the truth's not in him. Oh, but he seems like such a spiritual fellow. You can be spiritual and not be saved. Did you know that? Satan's a spirit. Did you know that? The angels of darkness, they're spirits. They come in spiritual presences. And they seek out those that they can deceive. Those that they can use to accomplish their will. That's why the Bible says that Lucifer comes as an angel of light. Why does he come as an angel of light? Because he knows he can deceive all those good people that are looking for a good angel, a beautiful angel of God. Why does he come as ministers of righteousness? Because he can deceive all of those good people that's looking at that good minister saying, oh boy, brother so-and-so, he's such a wonderful man. I really like him. I really enjoy him. He's funny. He makes me laugh. Oh, he makes me feel good. Oh, he just makes me feel so uplifted when I leave. Should the man be uplifting us? Or should it be that we should be lifting up Christ? And that should be what's feeding us and lifting up the spiritual man that we are. We should be lifted up with Christ, not lifted up with the pulpit. If we judge the house of worship by the pulpit, we're probably going to be going for the wrong reason. It's the Word of God that feeds us. Amen. It's the Word of God. It's manna from heaven that feeds the spiritual man. If you're going for a good cooked meal every week, you're going to church for the wrong reason. And if you're going and you're taking advantage of that church, you're taking advantage of their kindness and their goodness when you can afford to eat at home and you don't need to go and take advantage of their good, I think that's wrong too. There are those that are well able to eat themselves at home, can well afford to eat at home, and they go and they take advantage of houses of worship. They get food from houses of worship when they don't even really need it. Just manipulating to get something for free because they're too greedy to pay for it out of their own pocket. And then they use that money that they should be using for their own welfare, their own food, taking care of their own family, and they go and abuse it and use it for things they don't even need, for pleasures in this world. Oh, I can't afford to eat. You got cable TV? Yeah. Well, maybe you can eat your cable. I can't afford to eat. Oh, you got a subscription to 10 magazines. Maybe you can eat them. You know, if you can afford all that stuff that's not a necessity, it's no reason you can't afford to eat. We need to look at the necessities. It's not the house of worship's job to pay for people's cable, to pay for people's magazine subscriptions. You know, if you can't afford to buy clothes for your kids, maybe it's because you're buying too much booze. If you can't afford to pay for the books for your kids, maybe it's because you're buying too many drugs and using drugs. If you got to be on welfare and food stamps, maybe it's because you're blowing your money on things that you shouldn't be blowing it on, and then you're looking to the government to take care of you, which is wrong. In my opinion, if a person is able to work, the Bible says that they can eat. But it says that if a man too lazy to work, he ought not eat either. Reason a lot of people can't eat is because they're abusing what God's given them. When they have work and they get a paycheck, they're using it for the wrong means to satisfy the flesh, not taking care of God, not taking care of the Word of God, not taking care of the ministry of God. The reason some aren't blessed is because they've taken it all to themselves and they've said, it's all mine. It's all mine. I'm my own person. This is my own money. And they forget that if they belong to God, so does all their money. They forget if they belong to God, so does the breath of life that's in them. When we forget that, we're in big trouble. I know who my Redeemer is. I know who my Savior is. I know who provides everything for me, Brother Leroy. It is nothing short of a miracle but that God does in my life every month. Nothing short of a miracle. And he's continued now for several months. And I know that I'm his. I know the breath of life that's in me is his. I know that everything that I have is his. And I believe you believe that too. Everything that's yours is his. I see that in your testimony, as you don't miss out on too many spiritual meals at the house of God. You don't miss out on too much of the Word of God. And I believe you're at that age where you're able to discern the Word of God to a degree. And you can know what's God and what's not God. But for those times when we don't know for sure what's God, it makes it clear for us in 1 John chapter 2. It says, he that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. There's no lie in Jesus Christ. And if Jesus Christ is in us, he's not going to allow us to entertain a lie in our life. Did you know that? If we're truly born again of the Spirit, and Jesus Christ lives in us, he will not allow us to continue to entertain a lie, but he will reveal that lie to us. And he'll say, this is the truth. I am the truth. I am the way. I am the life. And he that doeth truth cometh unto the light, that his deeds may be manifest that they are wrought in God. Amen. The Gospel of John. He that doeth truth cometh unto the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wrought in God. The spiritual man and the flesh man. Paul said they're at war. There's a great war going on there. Who's going to win that war? Amen. God's going to win that war. But God works through the spiritual man. And he asks one thing of the flesh man. Surrender. Surrender. Surrender and allow your ears to hear the things that God is speaking. Surrender your eyes to see the things that God is revealing. Surrender your taste to taste the Word of God and see that it is good. Amen. Surrender all to Him. We're going to close with amazing grace, because it is God's amazing grace that saves us. But it begins with us surrendering. It begins with us repenting. A man that won't repent is a man that cannot be saved by the grace of God. A man that won't repent cannot be saved by the mercies of God. It begins with this physical man surrendering himself.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. How precious is
Spiritual eyes, when they're open, they won't be offended by the word, will they? You know, Jesus Christ spoke of the offense. And he spoke of himself. And he said, because of me, this night many shall be offended. You know, when you begin to speak the light in darkness, there are those that will be offended. And you know, it's not the Spirit of God that's offended. It's not the spirit of the man inside that's offended, but it is the flesh that gets offended. It's the person of the man or the woman that gets offended because their pride has been hurt. Because they're not willing to surrender to the will, the word, and the purpose of God, because in order to do that, they have to repent. If there is anything between you and God tonight that is keeping you from repentance, you're in a terrible place. Amen. If there's anything in a person's heart tonight, in the message that they've heard, that would cause them to be angry, that would cause them to be upset and to be offended, it's because your heart ain't right. Get your heart in line with the Word of God. Get your spirit man in line with the Word of God, and you'll not be offended by the Word of God. I know from experience that when I hear the Word of God, and I'm to the best of my ability trying to live as Christ said live. He said, them Pharisees, he said, whatever they tell you to do, what they bid you, you do it, but don't do it like them. He said, because what they say, they don't do. But if we know the Word of God and we'll do the Word of God, we won't have to worry about those that are offended. And we won't have to worry about those that take offense, because we obey God. Because if they're offended by the word of God, they're not part of the sheep. Jesus Christ said that I'm that shepherd. They are my sheep. They know me. They hear my voice. And they follow me. If they don't follow, if you're one of them sheep that don't follow the word of God, don't follow the voice of the Savior, then it's because you're not of his sheepfold. And if you're not of his sheepfold, woe unto you. Woe unto you. All you have to do is make it up in your heart and in your mind as a natural person that I want what God wants for me, and I'm willing to surrender my ears, my eyes, and my heart to God to know what the will, the word, and the purpose of God is. And if you'll do that, God will not refuse you. He'll lead you. He'll guide you. He might not show it all to you in a day, in an hour, in a week, but he'll begin to lead you as one of his own and make you part of that sheepfold. And he'll not let you be lost, but he will seek after you. When he sees you out of sight, he'll come and find you and bring you where he is. When he sees that you're in trouble, he'll come and find you and bring you where he is. But he wants us to surrender so that he can begin the work that needs to be done on the inside and feeding the spiritual man to make him strong. Because when he is strong, the flesh is weak. When the spirit man is strong, the flesh man becomes weak and will not obey the lusts of the flesh, the desires of the flesh that lead us away from Christ. But we'll be always eager when we hear the dinner bell. When we hear the word of the Lord, we'll be always in a hurry to get to the supper table to sit down with our Lord and receive from him what we have true need of. Amen. Amen.